Please turn now for our New Testament reading to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, we're going to look at verses 16 through 20. Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20, and that's on page 835 of the Bibles provided for you. These may be familiar words to you. They're what we call the Great Commission. Christ gave his disciples and gave to us. And this commission tells us that we have an exciting opportunity and privilege in the years that we have on this earth. That God has chosen, in his wisdom, to use us to make disciples of the nations. The only reason we are disciples today, as I said earlier, is that by God's grace, his people have been making disciples ever since Christ gave this commission. And we still have that responsibility today. So as I read here, notice how Jesus describes making disciples. Matthew 28, 16 to 20, this is the word of God. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. Do you realize what Jesus did in these verses that we've just read? Jesus is king over all things. He's even said here, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. He is the Savior of the world, the Messiah, the way, the truth, and the life. But here in these verses, he entrusts the discipling of the nations to his disciples. During Jesus' earthly ministry, he really didn't gain that many disciples. And when he did gain them, he often lost them again. And so here, having finished his work on the cross, having been raised from the dead, and now with the gospel about to go out to the whole world to save people from every tribe and tongue and nation, Jesus entrusted that work to these 11 men and to his other disciples, other few disciples he had at this time. But friends, the amazing thing is that it has worked by the power of God's Spirit, that he has worked through his people to make disciples of nearly the whole earth. It's been happening ever since. It's thrilling to read in Acts how the church multiplied and grew, and so many were added in so many new areas, and we only get a glimpse of just a few of the apostles working. And we know the apostles went out, and the gospel has continued to go out into the whole earth, and it's multiplied and multiplied. The church has multiplied and multiplied. Making disciples has a multiplying effect. And as you, when you lead someone to Christ, whether that's a new convert coming in from outside of the church, or it's leading your children to faith in Christ, and you train them to make other disciples, it starts to multiply. And you get to this expanding spiritual family tree, if you want to put it that way, where it expands and expands by spiritual generations, and it multiplies in incredible ways. And so I hope this morning to help you catch some of the excitement of what we get to do in our time on this earth. The privilege that we have to be part of this multiplying discipleship ministry that Christ has entrusted to us as his people, what's often called discipleship today. You have that honor, you have that responsibility to make and train disciples of Jesus Christ and to train them to make more disciples. And that work, it goes on long after your time on this earth and even has eternal consequences. What a privilege we have. But then along with that excitement this morning, I hope to give you some direction here, because this idea of making disciples is more than just evangelism. We've already talked about evangelism last week, and that's critical. But for this discipling to have this multiplying effect, you have to train those disciples to make more disciples. We need to be actively thinking about how to raise up people who will raise up other people, laborers after them. That needs to be an intentional part of our work. There's been a resurgence of this idea of discipleship, as it's called, in American Christianity in the last 60 years or so, especially through the work of the group known as the Navigators, and through their influence in our own denomination, through Roy Blackwood and through Ken Smith and a few others. And you can see, that again, the spiritual generations from these men in the way that it has enlivened our church and given great growth to God's people, seeing the multiplying effects of that. And we'll look at some of the strengths and weaknesses of that discipleship movement as we look at God's word this morning. But the point is that this idea of making and training disciples who will make and train other disciples is the commission that Jesus has given you. So how do you do that? Well, brothers and sisters, to do truly Christ-centered discipleship, make disciples of Christ by his methods, in his church, through his word. Make disciples of Christ by his methods, in his church, through his word. And we're going to build this sentence in four parts this morning. So first of all, make disciples of Christ. Make disciples of Christ. In verse 19 here, Jesus says to make disciples of all nations. So what does it mean to be a disciple? Well, you can't be a disciple by yourself. A disciple follows someone. Specifically, a disciple follows a teacher. Listen to the way that Jesus talks about this in Matthew 10. 24 and 25. Matthew 10, 24 and 25. He says, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. So in the same sense, you can't have a servant without a master. You can't have a disciple without a teacher. A disciple is someone who follows a teacher and learns from them and follows their way of life. And this was a common practice in the ancient world in Jesus' day, not just in the Jewish world. In the Greek world, this was common practice for philosophers or teachers to have disciples, and they would follow them around, and they would learn from them, and they would adopt their way of life. And the same was true of the rabbis in Jesus' day. They had disciples that would follow after the rabbi, follow after the teacher, learn their ideas, and also follow their lifestyle. And there's a debate about what Jesus meant by calling his disciples disciples, whether that's more of the Greek emphasis or the Jewish emphasis, and we won't get into all of that this morning. But suffice it to say for this morning that a disciple follows a teacher. A disciple follows someone. And so the question is, if we're supposed to make disciples of the nations, Jesus doesn't explicitly say who these disciples are following. So who are we teaching people to be disciples of? Are we supposed to make people disciples of ourselves? We gain a following for ourselves to learn our ideas or to follow our lifestyle? Well, of course not. And I won't spend long on this point because I don't think it needs to be proven much that our job in making disciples is to make disciples of Christ. Our goal is to help people follow him, not to follow me, not to follow some great teacher today, but to follow Jesus. That's what he means when he says to make disciples. So again, I'm not going to belabor this point, but ask yourself if that's really what you're doing in your life when you try to influence younger people. When I say younger this morning, I'm meaning younger, maybe sometimes literally, but also younger in the faith. When you're trying to influence people and train them up, are you really trying to teach them to follow Christ? Or are you trying to teach them to think exactly like you do and follow and live their lives exactly like you live your life? I think this is particularly difficult as parents in discipling children. You want your children to think the way you think, and you want your children to live their lives the way you live your life, because you've chosen to do that because you think it's the best way. But the temptation is to make them disciples of us, when Jesus has called us to make them disciples of him. It's the same is true in the church, too. It's not just in raising children. Anytime you're trying to train someone up, it's you think your ideas are great because they're your ideas, but we have to constantly test ourselves to make sure we're pointing people to Christ. Are you helping the person you're training to think for themselves in the sense of looking to God's word by themselves, looking to Christ by themselves, not just always depending on what you think or coming to you for advice? Make disciples of Christ. So Jesus has given you this honor, this responsibility of making disciples of him. And you want to be part of that mission. You want to do that. So how do we do that then? Well, adding to our sentence here, make disciples of Christ by his methods. Make disciples of Christ by his methods. And there's a lot that has been said and that can be said and that has been said about how to imitate Jesus' way of making disciples. And we won't look at all of that today, but I want to highlight a couple of ideas that might be unfamiliar to you, that you might not have considered before when you think about helping others grow. When you think about the way that Jesus helped his disciples become disciple makers. For one thing, Jesus chose a limited number of people to invest in intentionally. Jesus chose a limited number of people to work with. And he invested in them particularly to train them up so that they could train others. Leroy Imes, in his book, The Lost Art of Disciple Making, draws attention to how Jesus went about choosing that inner circle of the 12 disciples. And I recommend that Leroy Imes book to you if you want to jump into this idea of discipleship more. It's not a perfect book, but it has some great resources there, The Lost Art of Disciple Making. But he highlights Luke chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. And Luke 6, 12 and 13 tells us, or listen to the way that Jesus chose his disciples. It says, "In these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles." Jesus had these followers who were following him, who were his general disciples, but he spent a whole night in prayer. And the way that Luke writes it here, I think it's safe to assume that that time of prayer, the way it's connected in this passage, was about this choosing that he was going to do. He spent time, he took time with it, and he intentionally chose this particular group of 12 men to work in training them to be the apostles, the foundation of the church, to be the disciple makers who would carry on his work after him. And as other disciples came and went in Jesus' life and ministry, those 12 were with him the whole time. Those 12 were with him throughout the ups and downs of Jesus' ministry and his life. And it may be strange for you to think of Jesus having an inner circle. We usually think of that as a bad thing. But on top of that, Jesus also had an inner circle within the 12 disciples. You may know that in his ministry, a few times he took just Peter, James, and John with him. Only Peter, James, and John went with him and saw him transfigured on the mountain. Only Peter, James, and John were allowed to go with him into the house when he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. There seems to have been a particular emphasis in Jesus investing in those three men to help them be trained to do this work of making disciples to come. And so the reality is, if you are going to invest in people to train them up to be disciple makers of others, you can't disciple everyone in your life. In a strange sense, Jesus didn't have that capacity in his humanity, and you don't have that capacity in your humanity. You can't disciple everyone. And so think carefully as you think about this idea of raising up others to help them be disciple makers as well. Think carefully about who is available in your life, who is ready, who is willing, who is faithful, ready to be trained in godliness, to be trained to disciple someone else. Be prayerful about it, like Christ was. This is what Paul was saying to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, which is a wonderful verse where you get this picture of the spiritual generations. And Paul says, "What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." You hear the four generations there? Paul gave it to Timothy, who gives it to other faithful men to entrust to others also. And notice there, Paul is saying, look for faithful people to invest in so that then you can both continue to do that work, and it multiplies that way. You look for people in particular to invest in and to help, to train them as disciple makers. And then another of Jesus' methods that has been highlighted recently, this is still in this idea of Jesus' methods, another idea that's been highlighted recently is what some are calling the with him principle in discipleship. That Jesus, when he was making his disciples, brought them with him everywhere. And I recommend to you Ken Smith's little book called With Him, if you want to study this some more. But the great testimony of Jesus' ministry is that he brought them with him everywhere. They did everything together. Their lives were all tangled up and wrapped up together for that whole time Jesus was ministering, those 3 years. And then the proof of that comes in Acts chapter 4. After Jesus has ascended, in Acts chapter 4, when Peter and John spoke to the great trained minds of their day before the Sanhedrin, listen to what happened in Acts 4, verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. What they recognized was that they had been with Jesus. That the time they had spent with him had this effect of training them up to do this work. And so if you're going to train someone in the Christian life, there's no replacement for time together. We already lived in a socially distanced world before the coronavirus. And this has become even harder, obviously, given our current circumstances. But if you want to train up the next generation of spiritual leaders, whether it's your own children or it's a person who's younger in the faith, you have to have time with that person. Bring that person along when you go to help someone out. Whenever the nursing homes open up again and we can visit again, bring them along for a nursing home visit. Bring them along when you go to visit someone in the hospital, or when you go to do a service project and help someone out. Go do that together. Maybe you can choose to go to a conference or to a Presbytery camp and say, hey, would you go with me? I think it'd be really great if we could go together. Then we can talk about these ideas together. We can spend this extra time together for a particular week or a particular weekend. Spend life together. Have meals together. Help each other out with home projects, with all kinds of other aspects of life, but get time together. If you want to invest in someone, you have to spend time together. And there are critical parts of that are studying the Word of God together that we're going to look at here in a moment, and being in worship together. But it takes, in many ways, if we look at Jesus' ministry, it takes more than that. If you're going to make a disciple, if you're going to help someone be trained to be a disciple maker. And so just encourage you to spend time with the person that you're investing in. Now, this kind of one-on-one discipleship is one of the strengths of this, of the Navigators model of discipleship, this discipleship movement that's been a great help to Christ's church. But one of the weaknesses of the movement has been its lack of emphasis on the body of Christ, its lack of emphasis on the church, and on how we are meant to be members of the body of Christ. So expanding our idea a little further here this morning, thirdly, make disciples of Christ by his methods in his church. By his methods in his church. Back here in Matthew 28, Jesus tells us two ways that we should make disciples. If you think about the grammatical structure of the sentence here, he says, make disciples. That's the main command. Make disciples, and then there are two ing verbs, or ing verbs after that, right? Make disciples, and then the two ways he describes that are baptizing them and teaching them. Right? Those two verbs, baptizing and teaching, describe making disciples. So one of the things he's told us to do is to baptize people. If we're going to make them disciples, we want to baptize them. So why does he put this emphasis on baptism? Well, in our American evangelical Christian context, baptism is usually viewed as something that you do if you've just come to faith in Jesus Christ. It's your individual choice to have some kind of water baptism where you individually are making your personal profession of faith in Jesus Christ. And it can happen anywhere, anytime. It doesn't necessarily even have to happen connected with any particular church or a membership or anything like that. It's your personal expression of your faith in Jesus Christ. And there's an element of truth in that it is a representation of your faith, your personal salvation. It's a picture of your personal union with Christ and the washing away of your sins personally. But that's not all it is. Scripture talks about baptism as something that brings you into the body. Listen to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13 says, "For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit." Baptism is something that brings you into a community. It's what we call a covenant sign. And that's why Paul makes that connection between circumcision and baptism in Colossians chapter 2. Because in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, circumcision was what included you in the people of God or excluded you from the people of God. In Genesis 17, we're told if any man was not circumcised, he's cut off from the people of God. He's cut off from his people. But if you were circumcised, you were included in the people. The same is true of baptism. That if you are baptized, and this is why we baptize our children, because they're included. The children of believers have always been included in the people of God. And so we baptize our children to include them. And so this idea of baptizing in this context of discipleship means that when we make disciples, when we bring the gospel to someone, we don't just present the gospel, hear them profess faith, and high-five them for their salvation and send them on their way. We don't just live these disconnected lives as Christians. When you bring the gospel to someone and they profess faith in Jesus Christ, you enfold them into the body. You give them this sacrament that is an initiation into the body of Christ. And that outward baptism, I'll try not to get into too many of the details here, but if that outward baptism is a sign of being part of the outward visible church. And that inward true spirit baptism, that is the true washing away of your sins, your true union with Christ, is what incorporates you into the true invisible church, if you want to think about it that way. So this visible baptism is part of being part of the visible church, a member, having your name on the list, like there were so many lists in the Old Testament, lists of names, having your name on the list that says you are part of God's people. This is something we're supposed to do for those we make disciples, those we're making disciples. To include them in the visible church of God through baptism. Think about what happens in an organ transplant. When an organ transplant happens, it has to happen quickly, right? That organ can't sit outside of the body for that long. There's a great urgency in transport and getting the organ out and getting it transported to where it needs to be, and getting it to the person who needs that organ so badly. And there's a reason that God uses this imagery of the body so often for us as believers, that if you bring someone to faith in Jesus Christ by the grace of God, if you don't incorporate them into the body of Christ, they're going to shrivel up. We're not designed to last outside of the body of Christ. And so there should be a sense of urgency of connecting people both organically, just in friendships and connections with the body, and also officially through the membership and baptism to connect a disciple to the body of Christ. So if you are trying to help someone grow as a disciple of Christ, help them connect to the church. Help them connect to their brothers and sisters in Christ. And the most critical aspect of that is gathering regularly as we are this morning in worship. Being with God's people on his day that he's given us for gathering. Encourage each other to be at church. Have someone that you sort of are going to plan to talk to and say, hey, I didn't see you this Lord's Day. How are you doing? Are you okay? And hold each other accountable to come and be at worship. And another practical way that you can help try to connect someone to the church is to pray together for the requests that we're praying for as a church. Maybe you can choose someone that you're going to pray through our church prayer list with once a week. Say, hey, would you be willing to, even if it's over the phone, say, could we pray together once a week, and we're going to pray through these requests, and you're going to help each other know who you're praying for. You say, I don't really know who this is. Who's this person on our list? And you can help incorporate this person into the body of Christ to be part of this church in the way that God has designed us to be. Now, we've covered one of these ing verbs, one of these ing verbs of baptizing them, but the second one Jesus says here is teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So expanding our sentence again, fourthly, make disciples of Christ by his methods in his church through his word. Through his word. When the apostles were learning from Christ, they had the living word of God right in front of them. And what a privilege that was. But even when Jesus was teaching them, even when he was there face to face with them, he told them that his word, was key in being his disciple. Listen to John 8:31-32. John 8:31-32. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And this is the emphasis that we saw in Joshua chapter 1 that we read earlier, that if Joshua was going to be a faithful follower of the Lord, he was to meditate on the law of God day and night. It was always supposed to be in his mouth. We need the word of God if we're going to follow him faithfully. This is the same thing that Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3:14 to 17, he says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Friends, we could go on and on with all the times that the Bible reminds us that it's the word of God that we need in every part of our lives to walk faithfully with him, to follow him as his disciple. And so if you're training someone to be a disciple of Christ, you need to teach them to feed on God's word, to rely on God's word, to hear it preached regularly, to read it for themselves, to memorize it, to meditate on it, to know God's word in and out, and be always learning of God's word. But notice also here that Jesus says it's not just teaching them what he's commanded them, it's teaching them to observe what he has commanded us, to observe all of this. And there's a temptation in our Reformed circles to focus on just learning the Bible knowledge and the theology. But remember, as you're helping someone learn the Word of God, you should have a practical emphasis in it. How does this affect our daily lives? How are you going to live your life in light of this theology that is so important? How are you living your life as a follower of Jesus? As 1 John 3:18 tells us, "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." Not just in talk, but in deed and in truth. So if you're not sure where to start, if you're wanting to help someone grow in their faith, if you're wanting to train up someone, if you're not sure where to start, a great place to start is helping them establish a regular pattern of daily reading of the word and prayer. And this may mean that you need to establish that yourself first, but work on helping that person establish daily reading of the word, meditating on it, and praying. This was life-changing for me. Despite my parents' best efforts to get me to read my Bible regularly, it wasn't until college that a couple of older guys took me under their wing and really worked with me to help me establish some of these daily disciplines. Just spending time with God, starting my day before anything else, before anything, all the rest of the barrage of things from life hit me, to open my Bible, to read God's word, and pray to him. And so to help someone with that, it makes such a difference to have someone who's going to hold you accountable for that. Someone who's going to check in with you, and you can talk every week and say, or every other week, or say, how have your quiet times been? How have your devotions been? Have you had time, good time with the Lord? Are you remembering things that you're reading? How is it affecting the way you live your life? But don't just hold each other accountable. One of the key things as you train someone to feed on the Word of God is to help them do it. And you can crack open the Bible together and sort of help them see how you would read a passage in your devotions. To say, here's how I would read this, and I would maybe pick this one verse. I'd say, this is the verse I'm going to remember today. This is the verse I'm going to think about when I'm driving. I'm going to think about when I'm doing chores. That I'm going to hold on to this verse. Or teach them other methods of holding on to God's word so it doesn't just go in one ear and out the other. So it's not just something you do as a discipline by rote. Also, scripture memory is a great way to help someone grow as a disciple of Christ. It's often good for both parties involved, because this is something we all struggle with, is to keep memorizing the Word of God. And it's such an encouragement to have someone else that does it with you. Work on these things together. And also, if you're trying to help someone learn from the Word of God to observe what God has commanded us, it's helpful to do Bible studies together on particular aspects of the Christian life, particular practices of the Christian life. And this is where Leroy Imes' book has a great list of studies, a huge list. I think it's 30-some I can't remember the exact number, but a list of these studies in the back that say, here's a study on prayer. Do this study together on prayer. Here's a study on scripture memory. Here's a study on fellowship. Here's a study on witnessing. And study those things with, you can work through this with someone. I have a shorter list of these topics that someone worked through with me that I've used. But go to the Bible together in these things. Study them together and start with training them to do this themselves. And move on eventually to train them to teach others to do this. There's so much good work to be done. And you may be overwhelmed by this, to think about some of this. But at the very least, if you're wanting to help someone grow closer to Christ and walk with him, spend time in God's Word together. If nothing else, study the Bible together. Get into the Word together. Spend that time regularly. Trust that abiding in Jesus' word is the way to be his disciple, as he's told us. And if you're still intimidated by this idea of investing in someone and having this responsibility to pass on this disciple-making to the next generation, that is understandable. The immensity of the task that Jesus gave his disciples is just staggering, if you think about it. 11 men, and he said, go disciple the world. But this is where Jesus' final words here in this Great Commission are so important. Jesus finished the Great Commission telling his disciples, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. There are a lot of people today who are passing on the ideas of dead men. Marxists pass on the ideas of Karl Marx, and Confucianists pass on the teachings of Confucius, and Buddhists pass on the teachings of the Buddha, of Siddhartha Gautama. These men are gone, and their disciples are promoting their ideas. But Jesus is living and active today. He is with us. His Spirit actively empowers and equips for this work of disciple making. He prepares people's hearts for you to bring them the gospel. And he's the one that empowers this change of this producing the fruit of the Spirit in their hearts and their lives. And he is always with you. To the end of the age. So what about you? Are you following Jesus Christ? Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? And are you excited to help others be disciples? And to help others be disciples? And do you have a sense of the vision of this multiplication that happens? And the great privilege and the joy that we have of being part of that and seeing the eternal consequences of what might seem small and insignificant in little ways that you encourage the younger Christians around you. Think of the impact as you train up one person who trains up another, who trains up another. Think of the impact over your lifetime that you can have for the kingdom of God. What a privilege and what a responsibility. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we think about the task that you've given us to make disciples of the nations, we know we can't do it by ourselves. And Lord, there are many here who have spent their lives making disciples, who have been raising up others as spiritual children, as spiritual generations, raising up more and more disciples of Christ. So, Lord, we thank you for their faithfulness. We thank you for the faithfulness of those who have passed on the gospel to bring it to us. But, Lord, we also recognize that this work of making disciples is difficult. And so, Lord, for anyone who is discouraged in this work, who has invested, who's done this kind of work that we're talking about, but has not seen the fruit that we hope for, I pray that you would encourage us, that you would give us this reminder from your word that you are with us always, that it's by the power of your Spirit that this work happens. And Lord, we pray that that disciples would multiply out of this congregation, that the impact of the work you've given us to do today and whatever small ways you've given us to do it would last for generations and generations and even into eternity. Give us a vision for that and give us the patience to work towards that. We thank you that all of this is possible because of our great Savior Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen.